I grew up in church. I grew up surrounded by a whole lot of love and a whole lot of attention. I also grew up surrounded by a lot of alcoholism and addiction. I'm the adult grandchild of an alcoholic grandpa, and then I'm the adult child of an addict mom. And so along with all the nurturing and prayers and church life was also the crazy and craziness and chaos of growing up in that kind of an environment. I didn't realize its impact on my life until I became an adult, and as I started dating, looking back, there was a pattern to the type of guys that I dated. I was well-suited codependent partner and spouse and girlfriend of a lot of alcoholics and addicts along the way. And so it's really no surprise that when I finally settled on my man, my soulmate, he also was an alcoholic. So as we began our life together, then we sort of recreated the crazy that had always been a part of our nuclear homes. And that craziness went on for about 20 years. Into that craziness was born three children. And I was going to be the world's perfect mom, so I did a lot of good stuff. I stayed at home. I raised them in the way that I thought that I could best raise them. Took them to church, prayed with them, worshiped with them, taught Sabbath school class, and just did all the things that I thought really good moms did. In the middle of all that, I was angry a lot, and I spent a lot of angry years, not really knowing what I was angry at, but taking a lot of that anger out on the kids. Unlike my childhood, I never slapped and kicked and hit my kids around the way I was, but I did do a lot of emotional and verbal abuse with them. And so my children then also grew up in a home where they were just never good enough. And as that situation progressed throughout those 20 or so years, I found myself suddenly one day just going, I've done everything. I've prayed. I've asked other people to help me. I've gone to counseling, gone to marriage counseling. I bought books on parenting. I bought books on having a happy life, on being happy. I begged God to change things, to change Fred. And in the middle of all that, my alcoholic husband is doing what he does, either smoking pot or getting high or whatever he needs to do in order to deal with. But that makes him then emotionally unavailable. And so the more distant he became, the more frantic I became, the more fractured we became, the more focused probably I became on him and trying to fix him and get him to do what was right, and the less time and energy I had for the children. And in the meantime, the very thing that I wanted to control, which was him, never could control. Anyway, that was always going to be outside my control. And the more I tried to control him, the more he ran from being controlled and the more he ran toward his own addictions. So, fade scene to Jackie sitting on the kitchen floor, ready to kill herself. And I had arranged to send my children that were already at my parents because I knew that I didn't want them there for that. Fred and I were separated, working toward a divorce. And I just, sitting on that kitchen floor, I just realized every best effort I have got me to this place. And I just couldn't do it any better than this. There was not a prayer in the world to do that. And in fact, a lot of my church friends didn't even know the pain I was in because that was just too humiliating. No one knew Fred drank. No one knew that he smoked pot. I mean, how could I tell people I had a husband who did that? His shame was my shame. And of course, not to mention the kind of crazy, raging person I had become through all this. So I just decided death was the only way.
Welcome to Unhooked. My name is Pastor Bernie.
And I'm Dr. Kitty. And today we're going to talk about the role that the faith community can play in supporting the addict's recovery process.
Today we have two terrific guests with us. We have Dr. Ricardo White, and we have Aubrey Duncan with us today.
You know, there's hundreds of thousands of different faith communities in our world today, but I'm wondering, how can they play a role in the recovery process for the addict?
I think that they could play a tremendous role, and some faith communities are already doing that. By embracing the 12-step program, which was developed by Alcohol Anonymous, and take that very program and make it more spiritual than it really is in terms of adding Jesus Christ to it. Take, for example, the first three steps of the program. The addict recognizes that his life has become unmanageable, The second step is that he needs a power outside of himself to bring him back to sanity. And the third step is to turn his life completely over to that power, that God of his understanding. The faith community introduces or can introduce Jesus Christ as that power outside of him and that power to whom he or she could turn their lives over to.
I would encourage the faith community to reach out to addiction services so that perhaps finding out how the church might best connect members or refer them to the services that are being offered. So, for example, at my hospital, you imagine how wonderful it would be for a pastor to take some time, come down and find out, hey, how can I refer someone to you? What are the services that you're offering? So taking some steps to actually find out what services are available and how best to access those services.
I know church members, the faith community, they want to be supportive, but how can they be supportive without condoning the behavior of the addict?
Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul talks about comfort ye one another with the comfort that you have been comforted with. And I think as a faith community, as a church family, what we have to do is to, if someone comes into our church and is having a problem, we don't leave that person there and everybody go and sit on the other side of the church. You want to draw close to them. You want to befriend them. You want to share your story with them and let them know that they're going through something that you may have gone through. And that would allow them to open up and to feel more comfortable. And like that, they would be able to be integrated more in the church and to feel part of the church rather than feeling that, you know, here is the church and I'm someone that's outside of the church.
It'd be helpful for the faith community to follow the advice set forth by Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 5, where he reminded them, before you remove the speck out of your brother's eye, remove the plank from your own. So it's helpful for us to destigmatize this term of addiction and recognize that we all have ways of coping that are less than ideal. Of course, it's on a continuum, so it can progress significantly. But it's critical for the church member to say, hey, you know what? I have my own personal struggles. So let me, in a humble way, approach this other person who needs help with the issue they're struggling with.
And you raise a very important point in that of the addict feeling judged a lot. And I think that happens a lot in the faith community where persons are afraid to go to church or afraid to enter into that support group because of the fear of being judged. Are there some ways we might be able to help either the church community or the addict understand or better relate to that?
One of the things the medical community did to help us understand how things can progress in terms of infections is they said, let's have universal blood precautions. If you see blood, assume that it's contaminated until proven otherwise. And so it's helpful for us to assume that people have addictions until proven otherwise. And in that manner, if a person says, hey, you know what, I'm struggling with this issue, hey, we're all struggling with something. So let me it's safe for you to say that you need help, and we're going to provide that help. Not to in any way minimize the fact that addiction can be so damaging, but let's not feel better than thou, because we all have struggles.
You know, as a pastor, I'm always concerned about the environment of my church. I want it to be a place where people can come. They come with all their blemishes, all their hurts, all their pains. You guys help me understand, how do we create that environment? How does the faith community create a safe place for people to come who have problems?
I think there's some very simple but practical things that we could do. Someone walks into the church, then we want someone to sit by that person. Open your Bible, help them to find the scripture. Share your hymnal with them. Invite them to a potluck. And that is what Jesus did. He met people where they were, and he sympathized with them. And that's what we have to do, rather than coming over in some kind of a judgmental way or acting in a manner, as Dr. White said, you know, it's we are better than thou or what have you. And in time, you could begin to have them participate, have them get involved. That you don't have to wait until the church board elects someone. Have them read a scripture. They may have a talent. You know, maybe singing, and just have to get, help to get them involved. I think the most important thing, though, is for us as a church, as individuals, to realize seriously who we are and that we're supposed to be helpers. We're not judges, we are helpers.
And also, from a specific addiction standpoint, we need to provide physical space. Churches can often provide physical space where addicts can meet.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Dr. White. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back.
I did my very best and ended up wanting to kill myself. I came to understand that my biggest problem was not my husband, Fred, but that my biggest problem was me and not knowing how to fully rely on God's power. And it really started at that point back in 2002 to be a passion of mine that we as church communities, we miss the opportunity to join hands with other hurting people. And I really prayed that God then would just use my story, use our family's story in whatever way He could to start changing that environment or that understanding in churches about what people in pain need and how much more real or authentic or transparent we have to be if we're going to be a safe place for folks to come, to heal, and to grab onto that power that is only God's and only comes from God. So I just celebrated 11 years and 12 steps, and it has radically altered my life. During that time, Fred and I were divorced. Through all that, Fred ended up going to AA and becoming sober too, and he's now working on 6 years clean and sober. In 2007, we were remarried, and God really has healed that. There's a long ways to go. We struggle every day with our own issues and stuff, but we're also doing it from a perspective of what God can do for us rather than what we can do for ourselves. I wish our church families could be aware of the pain that surrounds us and know that part of being a family means you're always going to be holding hands with somebody who's a little further down the road, who's gained some wisdom and an experience that you have not gained, and yet continue to hold hands with that person who's just a little further behind you on the road. So that I always have something to give someone who's still struggling behind me, but I always need to get something from someone who's further down the road. And that truly is the beauty of discipleship. I think that must have been what it was in Acts. It's a magnet to Christ. If God could love me no matter what and still not only set me on my path to wholeness, but use me along that path, everybody wants to be a part of that. I wouldn't change anything about the last 40 years of my life if I had to also give up what I learned, what God taught me through the pain, through the healing, through the understanding of how powerless I really am versus how powerful He really is. And so today, every victory or every good thing I do, it's not hard at all to give God the credit because I just know where I was before. I know where I was when I tried to give it my best. And I was really good too. So it was really hard. It was really hard to give up and let God do it because I'm really effective and I'm very good at what I do when I set my mind to it. And I think it probably took that coming to that place of suicide, of true giving up because I've done my best and I don't fail when I do my best at projects, but here I failed. Once I turned it over to God, He has done things for me and for us that I would have never dreamed even attempting to do.
Welcome back to Unhooked.
We're joined again by Dr. Ricardo White and Aubrey Duncan. Thank you for being with us.
Absolutely. Can you guys tell us some ways in which Jesus, as an example, He set the example. How did He get His hands dirty in working with people who were in real trouble?
Well, that's all that Jesus did is got His hands dirty. I think in terms of the woman caught in adultery, where there she was brought by the leaders of the church to be condemned by Jesus because they said that Moses' law required that this woman should be stoned to death. And Jesus literally went to the ground and He, as the Bible tells us, He wrote something on the ground. We don't know what. There's a lot of speculation. But that enabled those that were accusing her to walk away. And she was left face to face with Jesus. In other words, those things that was about to condemn her, Jesus got rid of that by showing love for her. And that's exactly what we have to do. is to reach out to people, and rather than condemning them or finding things about their lives that we could be judgmental about, we need to reach out with the arms of love like Jesus did, and I think that would help tremendously.
What's interesting about the example of Jesus getting dirty is, here it is, you have God wrapping himself with a cloak of dirt.
Amen.
You couldn't get more dirty than that.
Amen.
And it was to save us, a cosmic Amen. Speck. So sometimes the church is afraid of getting dirty, but we can provide actual physical space where these people can meet. Take, for example, the Seventh-day Adventist Church that's launching the Journey to Wholeness series, because some people want Christ as a more central focus in the 12 steps. So here you have Adventists saying, hey, we want churches to sponsor 12-step groups, and we're even outlining a process by which you can have Christ at the center of your 12-step meeting. So it's time to get dirty.
You know, I love the way you put that. What is incarnational ministry? I mean, what, you know, that's what Jesus did. He came, he wrapped himself in a cloak of dirt, so to speak. Talk a little bit about what that means as it relates to helping people with serious addictions and real problems that the church often shies away from.
What it means ultimately is, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, that he left an example for us to follow. And as he got himself dirty, then as Christians, we ought also to do the same. And by doing that, it's reaching out to people. The unlovely Dr. White talked about the Journey to Wellness program. As part of that, we have the Adventist Recovery Ministries, which is specifically dealing with the 12-step program. The beautiful thing about that is here that you have a group of people who have come to recognize, you know, I've hit bottom and I need help. What else could you want, you see? So we need to open our doors. I know that my own church, we have just started a program, and I'm excited about it because I want to be able to go and share it with other churches, because here you have a community of people, you have a population that has already hit bottom. You don't have to convince them of that. What they need is help. And the 12-step program forms a very excellent, a great template, you see, for us to work with them. That God of their understanding just helped them to realize that Jesus Christ is that God of their understanding.
So God was always trying to be practical. I mean, before he's getting at all philosophical, he's going to feed you. He's going to address the very fear that you have. And so I want to be careful with this term of dirty that's often ascribed to my addicts. they're not dirty. They're human just like everyone else.
Amen.
And it is an illness, and I wouldn't call a cancer patient dirty. I certainly wouldn't want to call an addict dirty. But Christ was always trying to be on that cutting edge. And so it's critical for the church to embrace that, because it's through suffering that we often have the biggest window to shine through God's love.
I think you raise a very important point, where it wasn't just that Jesus was out there supporting them and not condemning them, but he developed that relationship with them, and how impactful it is, like you said, to, you know, be there in relationship in order to help them through that process. Have you any experiences you might be able to say where you've seen that love in action, where that relationship made that difference?
I have two examples, my own personal story that I've shared on this program, because I myself had been addicted to crack cocaine for more than 12 years, and having been introduced to Christ and the love that I felt in the church, people literally put their arms around me and encouraged me and invited me to lunch. So when I talk, I'm talking from a practical standpoint. Had they rejected me, I probably would not have been here today. I don't know if I would have overcome my my addiction, but because of the love that was felt in the church. The other example that I have, I've been part of a prison ministry for several years. And here we go every Sabbath into the church, and we meet people with all kinds of problems, addiction problems, they created crimes or what have you. And as we study with them, as we share with them, we see their lives begin to change. Case in point, just a few weeks ago at my church, we had a prison ministries day. And guess what? One of those prisoners that we met in the prison, he was released, and he's on fire for the Lord, and he was the speaker at the divine hour. And you know what he said? He said, I appreciated the doctrine and the teachings that you guys showed, but you guys showed so much of love. That was the most important thing.
I think it's real... important here to reemphasize. So many times we hear young people also in the church say, you know, I can't really come out and get support from my faith community because if they knew of my problem, they maybe might not want me in church or in those different activities. But I'm hoping more and more that we can reach out and let them know that the place where they can get the healing, where they can get the support for that recovery process is right here in our faith community.
So, I mean, I enjoy the privilege of being the medical director at Loma Linda's Behavioral Medicine Center's Chemical Dependency Unit. And it's in that program that day to day we see transformation. We see families mobilized and overcome addictions. And it's a miracle. I mean, it's so wonderful to see a person transition from near death all the way back to the fullness of life that God designed for us.
Amen. I think it's just so impactful that we want to let our faith communities know they have a very strong role in doing something for those in their community that might be suffering from addiction and help them in that process of being unhooked. And thank you for being with us today.
It's my dream that church communities could become those places where when we walk in the door, we automatically understand we're in the same boat, or else we wouldn't be here. By virtue of turning up at a 12-step meeting, an AA meeting, when you walk in, everybody knows it's because you're a drunk or because you're an addict or because, you know, whatever, you're a sex addict, whatever it is, you're there because you need the support of that group. And isn't that why we go to church? I mean, isn't that exactly why we come into communities of faith? Because we're stronger together than we are alone, because we need something that community has to give that we can't get on our own. And wouldn't it be awesome if people who are really hurting in addictions or with alcoholism could find that acceptance and that grace, but also the resources that say, God can do this for you. What you cannot do for yourself, God can do this for you. I love the fact that every day Jesus offers us the opportunity to be hooked to Him and unhooked from whatever that situation or that drug or that dysfunction in our lives, the chaos that creates for us. He invites us to hook onto Him. And that's what I hope I am today, is just a living testament that what I tried so hard to do, I never could accomplish. But the second that I gave up and really began to practice that principle of powerlessness and of relying on God's power, the tide shifted and everything in my life began to change. Even to the point of the way I minister today or what I have to give today is completely different, because I know it's not mine. It didn't come from me. It came from God to me, and I just get to pass it along. And maybe that's what it means to be an empty vessel or to be just a tool in God's hand, that the hammer can't build a house. And if you put it in the hands of a bad carpenter, you get a really bad house. You know, but if that tool is in God's hands, you have a masterpiece at the end of it. And so it's what I long to be, is just a tool in God's hands, and just see what He does, hopefully through me to some degree, to change and to heal, to begin moving others through this journey to wholeness. My name is Jackie, and because of God's grace, just for today, I am unhooked.
Jackie was raised in church. All her life, she was raised in a faith community. But all through that time, she was also raised in a dysfunctional home. Unfortunately, many of our churches are not safe places for people to heal. We have very high expectations of children in our churches, of ourselves in our churches, and sometimes communicating those high expectations results in dysfunction in families. One of the main goals that Jackie's advocating for is creating churches in which people can be real. Because not only do we need Jesus as a personal healer, as someone who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But we all need other people as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're told that the church is the body of Christ, and that all members of the body of Christ have various gifts that have been given to us by God. One of these gifts is the gift of healing. Other gifts that we've received are gifts of ministry and helps and various things that equip the whole body to do the work that God has called us to do. We need churches because we need people. We're told, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So we need one another on this healing path. Many of us falsely believe that because we were all alone in our addiction, that somehow we're responsible for recovery by ourselves. And so we try to do it all alone. That's a false trap because we can't do it alone. We need other people to come alongside us, people to share their journey with us, not only of their pain and of addiction, but how they began their process of healing as well. People sharing stories with other people make the body of Christ stronger and make recovery faster. For more information about how you can break away from habits that hurt, contact Adventist Recovery Ministries. And for prayer, call 1-888-446-7388. Choose to become unhooked today.